Good morning. This morning's lesson will come from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9. I apologize for not doing the PowerPoint this morning, but we will certainly get back to doing that. But Luke chapter 9, and this morning we want to really focus on verses 9 through 13 this morning of Luke. Did I say Luke chapter 9? There's no hope for me getting older. Luke chapter 11. I'm opening up to Luke 9. I'm looking and I'm says, this doesn't look right. Luke chapter 11, 9 through 13. We'll get it right here eventually. But before we get to verses 9, I want to really start in the beginning of this chapter because I really like the information that Luke gives us leading up to Jesus's teachings in verses 9 through 13. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Remember, some of these disciples followed John, and now they have this new teacher, this new rabbi, who, of course, is going to take on the sins of the world. Teach us, show us how to pray. Verse 2 says, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. You know, this is a very interesting prayer, isn't it? And I guarantee you, it was certainly unique from all the other prayers that were being offered, especially by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And of course, he calls their method of prayer out in the book of Matthew chapter 6, doesn't he? And he talks about the meaningless repetition and this need to draw outward attention to yourselves instead of looking for the reward that comes from heaven. And so it may be the substance of Judas's prayer and the simplicity of it that is so striking. There's nothing elaborate mentioned in this prayer. There's nothing that Jesus is trying to use to draw outward attention to himself or to his apostles. But it's very simple. It's very specific. And yet it's profound. Here is the soul of the creation looking to the Creator. And asking, God for those simple and basic needs, but yet, these things were very necessary for them to hear, wasn't it? Especially about the kingdom coming in which you and I, who are Christians, are now a part of. And give us our daily bread. But verse 4, he says, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. In verse 5, he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? Now, just think about that. Who would go to a friend at midnight? Well, someone who relies on a friend, someone who knows they have a good friend, someone who knows the friend will be a little annoyed knocking that late and asking for something like that, but yet he's going there because he knows he can count on his friend. Consider those things. So, in verse 6, for a friend of mine, he says, has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. You know, this is a little outrageous, right? Verse 8, Jesus says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Stop knocking on the door before my kids wake up. And if they're young kids, you're going to be up all night, aren't you? Right? Let me give this guy what he needs, and then I'll just chew him out in the morning, right? And we look at all the parameters of this and the implications of this, but that's irrelevant. What really matters is Jesus is making a simple point. that if you really need something from somebody, generally speaking, most people will respond in kind. And that really is the point. And so it has to be sincere. It has to be genuine, right? And so look at verse 9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Right? Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Again, these are just common sense principles, right? If you ask and keep asking, eventually you'll get what you ask for, right? If you're seeking for something, eventually you'll find it. If you're like me, I'm always losing my wallet or my keys. It's funny because I must be getting better now, Alan, because it used to be after services, Alan would say, do you know where your keys are? And usually it'd be in a pocket in my bag or in, and I'd eventually find it. But that's the point. You know, if you seek for something, you will find it. And of course, if you knock, eventually somebody's going to come to the door, right? And so, again, these are just common sense things. There's no elaborate religious lesson that Jesus is trying to get across, but they're just simple things, right? And so it's interesting that he mentions these things. Well, obviously, he's talking about prayer in this context. So verse 10, he says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Pretty simple, right? And again, in this particular context, he's talking about prayer. But if we take this a little further and we expand this, right, further into our spiritual relationship with God, I think those same principles are relevant, you know. Asking, seeking, and knocking. Again, these are terms of persistence, constance. And that should be our same attitude, not just in prayer, but that should be our same attitude in our relationship with God. And it may have been that during this time period, because of the corruption of the Pharisees, especially the Pharisees, that there were many who were lacking that kind of attitude towards their relationship with God in general. It was very easy to get caught up in the idea of, well, I'm a child of Abraham, I'm a Jew, and we have a rich history and tradition and culture, and we follow the law of Moses, and we fulfill the commands, we go to the temple and we worship, and we make sure we set aside a tenth and all of those things, which certainly God certainly demanded. But it's easy for a person, or it would be easy for an individual back in those times, to get lost in all of that, just like Solomon did, and not focus on strengthening their personal relationship with God, especially specifically in prayer. It would be very easy for somebody who was used to being caught up in all of that and going to the synagogue and offering up the same prayer, right? Even though they may have been sincere about it, it would be very easy for a person to get caught up in that and then have that carry over into their personal life as they're walking about the way, as they are journeying somewhere and they stop to pray. It would be very easy to just simply pray a repetitious prayer and not really focus on the depth of a person's spiritual relationship. Do I ask, do I seek, and do I knock? Not just in prayer, but that is that my relationship? Does that describe my relationship and my attitude with God? Look at the book of Matthew chapter 5, and then we'll come back to Luke here in just a second. But Matthew chapter 5, Jesus He mentions this in his Sermon on the Mount. We call sometimes the Beatitudes, right? Attitudes to embrace and to live by. But look at verse 6, and this goes along with what we're talking about. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled or satisfied. Jesus is expressing something, or he's exposing something that certainly was not practical in many of their lives. Again, they just kind of went through the motions of things like a robot sometimes, but they really weren't hungering and thirsting to have a deeper relationship with God. Now, some were, because they were looking for the Messiah to transform and change all things. But it's easy for us too today to get caught up, right, and going through the motions of things and not evaluating the depth of our relationship with God. Is my attitude one of asking and seeking and knocking? Again, it's easy to do that in prayer, right? We can be persistent about something that is weighing heavily on our minds, you know, our children, our health, our country, and it goes on and on and on. But again, Jesus wanted his apostles to have that mindset in prayer, but they would later on understand the significance of having that attitude all the time. Asking, seeking, and knocking. How much effort do I put into my personal relationship with God? That's something to think about, isn't it? Everybody to think about. Especially preachers, right? It's easy for preachers. I think we were talking about this last Sunday, weren't we, on our Wednesday? It's easy for preachers to get so caught up in their work and meeting their deadlines for sermons and classes and all of those things and fail to invest in strengthening their personal relationship with God. Getting on my knees and having a prayer in the morning and praying with my family and reading scripture with my family and trying to find ways to consider God in my conversations that I have and think about the will of God as I'm going about my life and trying to find a way to search how I can serve in the kingdom. Ask, seek, and knock. Every relationship with God must go deeper than the surface. And perhaps that is what he was teaching his apostles in the book of Luke chapter 11. Because the prayer that he was showing them or teaching them was certainly different from what they were used to hearing. And Jesus wanted them to understand the importance of making your prayer personal. And hopefully that would reflect their attitude. But every relationship with God must go deeper than the surface. Look at the book of Mark, chapter 12. Again, it was rare to find individuals who shared the same vision that Jesus did as far as trying to make our relationship go deeper than the surface. You know, just simply going through the motions of the law of Moses, but really searching after God, seeking after God, desiring for God to work in a person's life and to be obedient to whatever it is God was planning through the Christ. Look at Mark chapter 12 and beginning at about verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. And of course, remember, Jesus was always questioned about, his teachings. We see that in Mark chapter 12. But in verse 28, the Bible says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them dispute with one another. And seeing that he wanted, seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all?" You can imagine some of the arguments that Jesus may have had that weren't even recorded about, the particulars of the law and carrying out a particular thing and mixed with their traditions. But this lawyer cuts through all of that and goes to the heart of the matter. What is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, this isn't open for debate. This isn't open to your personal opinion. Well, I feel, no, everybody knew what the greatest commandment was. And that's interesting because even though most people who follow the law of Moses knew what the greatest commandment was of all, they certainly weren't living by that commandment. They were more concerned about outward appearances and doing the outward things, right? But this is what really matters. Which commandment is the most important of all, right? Verse 29, Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And with all your mind, and with all your strength," right? Ask, seek, knock. A person who loves God with all of their heart, soul, mind, strength, with everything they have, is certainly an individual who is striving for a deeper relationship with God, not just a surface relationship. And Jesus acknowledges this about this individual. Look at what he says. In verse 32, and the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him." verse 33, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. We can debate that all day long, can't we? We can talk about whether or not we should have animals sold in the temple or not. We can discuss all that, can't we? But what it comes down to is focusing on what's really important, right? The commandment that ultimately should drive us to fulfill all the commandments of God, not just because, well, that's what the commands say, or, well, because if I don't, I could be isolated, and I could be kicked out of the synagogue, and yada, yada, yada. No, because I truly and genuinely love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. That's why I'm always asking, I'm always seeking after his will, and I'm knocking on the doors of heaven. And so Jesus concludes by saying in verse 34, you are not far from the kingdom of God. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Let me read verse 34 in its entirety. And Jesus saw that he answered wisely. Wisely, not necessarily prudently, but wisely. And he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. Now, wait a minute. Jesus, do you realize all the things I'm doing, right? You know, I looked at my list today, and I've completed everything that were in the traditions, and I've washed my hands all the way up to the elbows, and I've done all these things. And you're telling me that this guy is closer to the kingdom than I am? Yes. Because he's genuinely asking, seeking, and he's knocking. He wants to know more. He wants to do the will of God. Here is a person who truly loves God. Jesus in this text affirms that a person's highest obligation to God is to love him with their whole life. Not to just do outward things. Not to just pray a beautiful prayer. But again, asking, seeking, and knocking. Again, how deep is my personal relationship with him? My prayer life's good. Well, that's good. But what about the rest of it? Is my attitude one described as asking, seeking, and knocking? I asked Brother Ken to lead a song for us this morning. He's going to lead it here in just a few seconds. Number 589. 589. You know, how deep is my personal relationship with God? Am I like the deer in this song? Think about this song. Brother Ken.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
One more, number 249, just a few moments. Kim will lead that song as well. But again, you know, how deep is my personal relationship with God? Do I feel like that deer that pants for the water brooks? Does my soul pant for God like that, not just in a prayer, but all the time. Look at verse 2. I want you more than gold or silver. Why? Because only you can satisfy. That's why I keep asking. That's why I keep seeking. And that's why I keep knocking. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. Those are beautiful words. Am I fueled by the lyrics of Seek Ye First? 249, Brother Ken. Thank you, Brother Ken. The lyrics to these songs are encouraging, aren't they? They're uplifting, aren't they? They remind us of where our passions should be constantly for God. And I know at times we go through different challenges in life, things that occupy our time, things that occupy our minds, concerns and worries that we have. But it's wonderful to know that we can always lean on the promises of God. That we can lean on the fact that God will never forsake us. We can lean on the fact that God will certainly give us a spirit of joy and a spirit of strength that we can be able to go through difficult times, but yet still desire the Lord like the deer as it pants for the water brooks. Asking, seeking, and knocking. God already knows what we need. Remember the book of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus makes that point. Your Father already knows that you need these things. Right? So when we talk about this idea of asking, we have to keep that in mind. And so we should ask in faith. Right? And of course, the depth of our relationship with God will determine the health of our faith. How strong is your faith? Have you been praying? Yeah, I've been praying, but have you been praying in faith? Look at the book of James chapter 1. Do I pray in faith? Well, yeah, I pray in faith. Yeah, but how healthy is your faith? Right? Your faith may be weak. Your faith may not be strong as it should be. Right? And so, again, the health of our faith will determine the power of our prayer. And so in James chapter 1, 5-8, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And that for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Right. Y'all hear that? That doesn't sound like a person who wants someone to open the door, does it? Now I've got your attention, right? And don't we hate when people do that? Boom, boom, boom. It drives us nuts, right? Come to my house for a little bit and you'll hear that all day with the kids. Just boom, boom, banging. It drives you crazy. You want it to stop, right? But we bang on the door. We seek ferociously and we ask and we ask and we ask because we know what? We know that God knows what we need. And so we do it in faith. We don't go to God in prayer like this. Right? No. Right? In faith. In the book of Acts chapter 17, turn with me there. As we're seeking, God wants to be pursued. Think about that. Right? God wants us to seek after him. He wants to be pursued. Right? And so God's desire is that all people should seek after him and find him. We have to remember that. That's true of people who are non-Christians, and it's true of those who are Christians, right? In Acts 17, look at what Paul says in verses 24 to 28. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Verse 26, and he made them, or he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God. And perhaps my version reads, feel their way towards him, almost like you're in the dark. I know someone's hiding. I know someone's there. They're reaching out, right? That's why God designed us this way. That's why God caused us to live and to migrate on the earth in this way. We go back to the book of Genesis and we see that, I believe, about chapter 10. But he says that they should feel their way towards him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Right? We should be like kids on Easter. Boy, they're looking for those eggs, aren't they? Right? And what's funny is just to see how excited they are when they find it. But for the kids that are really younger, and you know, you don't really hide them that well because you want them to see them, right? And when they see it, man, their eyes get so big and they're running, and then another kid grabs it first. And what do? Right? They start fighting over it, don't they? Right? God wants to be pursued. He wants us to seek after him. And again, for those who are Christians, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and to the day of eternity. Again, that doesn't end. That doesn't stop. Well, I've read the Bible through all my life, right? As long as I was able to comprehend the scriptures and study them, I've read them all the way through. There's nothing else I can learn from there. Sure, I might, get a little bit deeper knowledge of something historical, but that's foolishness. You ever hear someone talk like that? That means they're not growing, right? Just because you repeat the same thing over and over again is not a recipe for spiritual growth. First, it has to be within the heart of a person to want to grow, to want to learn, and to look at a passage and to view it and to pray to God and to ask. Remember the book of Jeremiah 29, where God told the people of Israel through Jeremiah that they were going to go away to captivity for 70 years. Remember that? But God was very gracious and told them that he would bring them back. He would bring them back. In Jeremiah 29, 13 to 14, he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with what? With all your heart. Right? Not doing this. Well, nobody's there. Let's go. Right? We don't want to go to that house. We don't want to open that door. No. Seek me with all your heart. He says, if you do that, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes. Maybe you've been upset because you had it out with your best friend or somebody close to you or a relative, and they're not answering your phone calls. Well, I ain't calling them back. They don't want to hear from me. I'll send them a text. It's been 3 days. They didn't text me back. Forget about it. Well, I'll go to their house. They didn't answer the door. Right? But what if we were like that with God? Some of us are. All right, I said him a little prayer real quick, right? No, but that we are pursuing God, that we are knocking, that we are anticipating him opening the door. Look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Remember when Peter was thrown into prison? And then, of course, the angel of the Lord came in and helped him to escape. And even he didn't really realize. He thought it was a vision or a dream. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 11, the Bible says, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, I guarantee he didn't knock like that, right? As he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, recognizing Peter's voice. In her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." Isn't that kind of interesting? They're praying fervently. "Oh, please let Peter be set free." Hey, he's been set free. No, he hasn't. Let's keep praying, right? Pray in faith, right? But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. And aren't we? When we continue knocking and praying and seeking after God, and as time goes by, the door is finally open. Boom. We're amazed, aren't we? We shouldn't be amazed in surprise, but we should be amazed and encouraged. Look at Luke chapter 11. The lesson will be yours. Luke chapter 11. And here's why. Look at what Jesus says in verse 10 and 11 verse 13. He says, "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will be opened." Now look at verse 11. Again, common sense. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent?" What would we say about parents like that? Right? We'd have a thing or two to say about that, wouldn't we? Right? Verse 12. "Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" Well, of course not. We love our children. We want them to be healthy. We will give them what they need. He says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children." You know, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. You know, we sin at times. But the mistakes that we make do not make us become bitter to the point to where we treat our children, right, with disdain. He says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask them?" That's very powerful, isn't it? We know how to provide for our children. And of course, God himself, who is our Heavenly Father, can be expected to do abundantly more for us, even to the extent of pouring out the Holy Spirit. And we see all that play out in the book of Acts and beyond. They really had no major concept of that. But Jesus is saying, man, if you had this kind of attitude and you loved God this much, you can only imagine what God can do for you. And we can only imagine what God can do for us if we continue to ask, if we continue to seek, and if we continue to knock, again, not just in prayer alone, but as we walk with him daily. If you don't feel like that, dear, that can change this morning. If you are not fueled by the words of song number 249 in our hymnal, that can also change too. If you're one of these individuals, these Christians, you say, "Well, I hadn't felt that way in a long time." There's no need to continue to feel that way for a longer time, is there? That can change today too. We serve a God who raises the dead. Certainly, he can raise us out of the depth of our bitterness and hopelessness. If you are not a Christian this morning, and I don't think there is anybody in the audience who is ready and not a Christian. But if you are, and you haven't felt this way in a long time, aren't you ready for that to change? There's no magic to it. It's just asking, seeking, and knocking. And if you can't do that by yourself, anybody here would be glad to do that with you. If you're subject to an invitation, why don't you come while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.